The reading today is from Matthew chapter 24, and the first part that I'm going to read is from verses 1 to 9. And I think you should find this in your pew Bibles. It's entitled Signs of the End of the Age. So beginning at verse 1 of chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Not easy passage at all. We pray that you would anoint his words as he preaches. We pray that you would fill him with your spirit, that what he says to us this morning will be inspired by you, a blessing and a lesson for all of us, and a blessing to him as he delivers it. And pray, Lord, that his words would encourage us, would sit in our hearts, would carry us through the week ahead, to live for you as we go about our daily business. Lord, be with him now. Amen.
Good morning. I would like to begin by actually reading the second part of the reading. And we're going to be reading from Matthew 24 again, but verses 36 to 44. Matthew 24, verse 36. "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." I often wake up with a song going through my head, which is all very well, but if you don't like the song, it's rather annoying. And on Friday, January the 20th, I woke up with this song going through my head. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I didn't feel fine. It does seem like the end of the world, and I was just reflecting as we were praying, if you live in South Sudan, or if you live in Iraq, or if you live in Syria, or Ukraine, or anywhere else in the world where there's conflict, you might think it is the end of the world as we know it. But the end of the world, the end of times, will not be triggered by the President of the United States of America, by ISIS, by Theresa May, by Brexit. It won't be triggered by that. It's triggered by the Lord of history. God is the Lord of history. He is the one who will bring things to a close. Now this passage, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, and its equivalents in Mark 13 and Luke 21, these are dealing with a subject of the end times. And in theological terms, they're called eschatology. Now I often say to students, if you don't know what eschatology means, it's not the end of the world. These passages, and this passage is probably one of the most argued over passage in the whole of the Bible. It's a very complex passage, and it's taken me a great deal of work. Dave said to me, he wrote me an email, and he said, it's something to get your teeth into. I'm going to the dentist tomorrow. It really is a very difficult passage indeed. And it's very, very complicated. We have 23 different commentaries on Matthew in the All Nations Library. I've read 23 commentaries on chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, and I have 23 different accounts of what it's saying. It's complicated. It's complicated for a couple of reasons. Firstly, the nature, the genre of literature this is. It is called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic doesn't mean disaster. We've given it a secondary meaning. It actually means revealed. So it is revealing something, and Jesus is revealing something about the future. But this sort of literature is very foreign to us. It's like reading in another language. West to westernize, this is really, really bizarre. And it uses lots of imagery that we don't really get. We don't give examples of lights in the sky or whatever. It's very complicated. But it's also complicated because it is biblical prophecy, the nature of biblical prophecy. In biblical prophecy, in Greek, the two words for time. There's chronological time, which I call the tick, tick, tock time. When we look along a timeline, you know, here is Jesus' death, here is the destruction of Jerusalem, here is the end times. But in the Bible, you've also got something called kairos time, which is the right time, the perfect time. It is God's time. And biblical time often looks along that way, rather than looking along that way. And so when I said, destruction of Jerusalem here, end times here, look a long way away from each other. But when you look at it like that, they suddenly look very close to one another. And that is one of the complications we have. Now, for you guys who kind of like weird films, it is like something like Pulp Fiction, which is a film which is not... the story is not told in chronological order, or Memento, where the whole thing is told backwards. It's a very different and sometimes very confusing way of looking at time. Now, if you have your Bibles, please do open them to chapter 24, because the context of this... Hello? Oop, big. Oop. So, verse 1, Jesus was leaving the temple with his disciples. And the disciples call Jesus' attention to the buildings. And in Mark 13, they say, aren't these beautiful buildings? Look at all these wonderful stones. Now, he's referring to what was the second temple, which was built by Herod. And it was impressive. If you'd have walked past some impressive buildings, The cloisters of the outmost court were in breadth 30 cubits. That's 13 metres wide. With the entire compass of it, by measure, was 6 furlongs, which is 1.2 kilometres, 3/4 of a mile, including the Tower of Antonia. Those entire courts were exposed to the air, were laid with stones, precious stones of all sorts. It wasn't plastered over. You saw the gemstones, you saw these massive stones on that temple. And Jesus says, do you see all these things in verse 2 and 3? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Jesus is not impressed. This is an artist's impression of it, but Jesus was not impressed with the temple. With the temple and all that it stood for. Now, Dave preached on the Sadducees and the power of the Sadducees a few weeks ago. And this was the religious center, but Jesus was not impressed. So the disciples come to him. And this is the verse that tells us what chapters 24 and 25 are all about. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this thing happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So these two chapters are dealing with, when will this thing happen? When will one stone be not laid on another? When will the temple be destroyed? And when will you come back? So it's dealing with two questions, these two chapters. First, when will the temple be destroyed? And secondly, when will he come back? And the whole problem that I faced and everybody faced who come to this chapter is what bits talk about the destruction of Jerusalem and which bit talks about the end of the age. And there are at least 23 different accounts of that I know of because I've read them in the last couple of weeks. So I'm not going to go through two chapters and go through what I think is in AD 70, which is when the temple was destroyed, and which bit is the end of times. There is so much argument about this, and all we end up being is totally and utterly confused. And what is a good job is the fact that we have a children's talk first, and that tells us what it's about. I leaned over to Will and he said, he's done it again, he's preached my sermon. It's very good. We learn a lot from children's talk. So thank you very much, Pete. I'm not criticising, it's a very good thing to have. But this is a very vital verse. The first verse that I read. But about that day, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, him, only the Father. This is a massive thing to say. We sometimes think that, you know, Jesus knew everything, obviously. Well, he's saying, I don't know the day or the hour. It hasn't stopped some theologians actually making almost an agenda with tick boxes of all the things that are going to happen towards the end. This is especially popular in the United States of America. It is called premillennial dispensationalism. Forget those two words immediately, please. Jesus said he doesn't know. If you watch QI, it's when they hold that little banner up and says, nobody knows. Well, Jesus said, I don't know either. So bearing in mind what I said about biblical prophecy and how the AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the end of the age. And Jesus saw those two things very close together. So I think it is very dangerous to actually be dogmatic about when is the change and what bits refer to Jerusalem, what bits refer to the end of the age. The most natural-ish division would be at verse 36. But I'm not going to be being dogmatic about it. What I think Jesus is saying is these are the sort of things that happen when God comes to judge. The destruction of Jerusalem was a judgment of God upon Israel and its religion. It was the most dreadful time of Israel's history, up to the point of the Holocaust, I would guess. It was a terrible time. And this is God's judgment. So what sort of things are going to happen? Well, Jesus said there are going to be false messiahs come along. There's going to be people who say, I've got the solution to this problem. And Jesus says, don't believe them. And there are so many people who think and say they have the solution to this world's problems. False messiahs. They haven't got the solution. It is God's judgment. There will be persecution. There will be apostasy. People will leave the faith because of that persecution. You will be dragged into court because of me. People will hate you because of me. And there will be blasphemy when you see the abomination of desolation that causes, the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place. This is one of the multiple fulfillments of that prophecy of Daniel, 200 and something years before Christ, a man called Antioch Epiphanes. He sacrificed a pig on the temple before the and then Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem, also wanted to destroy the temple and put a pagan idol on the altar. So there will be persecution, apostasy, and blasphemy. There'll be political chaos. Nation will rise against nation. You will see signs in the sky when God judges these things happen. But there will be the witness to the world. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached among all nations. So all of this chaos is going on. But still, the faithful people of God will witness to his gospel. God is judging Jerusalem. God is judging the world. So religion is judged. It will come swiftly and the temple will be destroyed. However precious your religious artifact, it's not important to God. It's an interesting thing isn't it? God is the ultimate religion destroyer. Jesus often did not criticize the Romans. He didn't criticize them at all, really. He criticized the religious leaders. The beginning of all criticism is the criticism of religion. You might know that quote. But there will be salvation. Just because God is judging doesn't mean there will not be salvation. God is judging the world, but those who persevere will be saved. And finally, judgment will come suddenly. Now, if you want to look on the website when this PowerPoint goes up, at the end of the PowerPoint, there is a whole bunch of analysis that I've done that you can look at and get some more detail if you want. I know there are people in this congregation who will want to do that. I know there will be people who will not want to do that at all. But I've just put it there so you will know how I got to the conclusions. But it's interesting, isn't it? In all these things that are going on, and Jesus says nobody knows when he will come. And so in chapter 24, verse 42, therefore, all of this stuff that he's just been talking about, whether it's the destruction of Jerusalem, whether it's to do with the end times, he just says, therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know the time. I can't give you the agenda of God's judgment. So verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So what does this mean for us? Well, from chapter 24, 45 to the end of chapter 45 of chapter 24 to chapter 24 and the end of the chapter, there are four parables that tell us how to live during this time. You have the parable, verse 45 onward, of the faithful, the conscientious, the wise servant, whose master puts his affairs into his hands. But if the servant is wicked and starts beating up the other servants and making them work too hard or beating them up, then they will be judged. So how should you live during this time? We should do what God has set us to do. This is what this parable in chapter 24, 45 to 51 says. So, as Pete said to the children, you've got to do what God has set you to do and do it in a conscientious manner. In chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, you have the parable of the bridesmaids. I got this from the Gypsy Wedding stuff from Channel 4. It's a story about how five of these women weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil. The other five bought extra oil. So the unwise women went out to buy more oil and got shut out. So be ready for Christ's return. I criticise some theologians who seem to have it all set out nicely. And they often are more ready than we are. We live as if Christ is never going to come back. Brothers and sisters, Christ will return. So we need to be aware. We need to be ready for his return. And that means doing what we should be doing and in a way that is correct. The third parable is a parable of the talents. We should, it's not Britain's got talent, but we should be active in God's work, doing and using what God has given us. Can I just highlight that the word's gone from my mind, the course, Rosemary. Network course, thank you. Using those things, a talent was a bit of money, but we've used it to mean something that we can do. Use your gifts. Find out what your gift is. Every single Christian has a gift of the Holy Spirit to be used for God's work. And if we're not using them, if we can do something, if we can offer something, if we can pray and we don't, we're not living in the light of the fact that Christ is coming back. And finally, there's the parable of the sheep and the goats at the end of chapter 25. Verses 31 to 46. This is a very scary story. He separates the sheep and the goats, and he judges the nations of how they have treated the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the needy, the sick, the prisoner. How do we treat those sort of people? How does our nation treat that sort of person who is hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, in prison, etc., etc.? So we need to recognize Christ. He says, as you did for the least of my little ones, you have done it for me. It's sobering, and it should be sobering. So what? It's all too complicated, really. Well, it's not really, because how should we live is really what we should get from this passage. Whatever is happening in the world around us, I have a clear task. We should be around the masters. I know there should be an apostrophe in there. I noticed it just as I was looking through before the sermon. We should be around the master's work and doing it in a way that honours him. So it's the parable of the servants and the talents means being about God's work. And that doesn't particularly mean religious work. It means our work in the world for him. We should be ready and watching for his coming. We should not be living as if Christ is never going to come back and there is not judgment. We should be living and ready for him to come back. And finally, God's work, if you want to know where that is, and if you want to be around God's work, well, it's among the most poor and the vulnerable of society, the sheep and the goats. Teach us this. So it's quite simple. What do I do? Well, I'm ready. I keep watch. I get around what God wants me to do, be around his work, rather than be distracted by what I want to do. In Spanish, they talk about having a project. In Latin America, certainly. Having a proyecto, mi proyecto. Well, God's got a project. It's called his kingdom. And it's the kingdom of righteousness, justice, reconciliation and love. So we've got to be ready for him to come. Living in a way that is fitting, which is being among his work, among the most vulnerable. Let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you for your word, even when it is sometimes extremely difficult to understand. I do pray, Lord, that we will obey your word to keep watch, to be ready, to be about what you want us to do, to be about your work in a way that pleases you. Help us also to be ready and be watchful. Help us not to live our own lives for our own benefits, but live them for the good of others, especially those who are needy and thirsty and strangers and naked and in prison. I pray, Father, that you will challenge us through your word to do your work. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.